Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Today we're reading in the book of Revelation, verse 17, chapter 22. We're reading from the book of Revelation, chapter 22, verse 17. That was a powerful testimony. And the Spirit and the bride say, "Come." And let the one who hears say, "Come." And let the one who is thirsty come. And let the one who wishes take the water of life without cost. You may be seated.
Appreciate Josh sharing his testimony. We, of course, we remember when he didn't like us too much. What a wonderful thing that God turns somebody that really is against you into your son. In many respects, we have that relationship. We consider this wonderful passage. What we're talking about is the desire for Christ to come. And really the great theme, I think, of the book of Revelation is to stir within the hearts of the church. Come. The desire for the Lord to come. Boy, we can get so entangled in the things of the world, can't we? That before long, the only thing we think about is what we're doing or the things that we're enjoying or maybe the next thing that we're going to do. And God says, don't allow the world to come in. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. If you do that, the love of the Father can't be in you. There has to be this sense of a longing for Christ to come. And so as we read through this this book page by page, we begin to realize, and it is becomes unveiled to us, what this old world really is about. And as you take off all the covering, you begin to realize this is a beast. This is something that's trying to devour me, trying to take advantage of me. This is a world in which I do not belong. And so we hear that voice of the Lord saying, come. And he waits for our voice to say, come. So it is no doubt that this book will end in this way. And as we come to chapter 22 and verse 17, we begin to hear those saying, come. We realize at the very beginning of this verse that it literally puts together the Spirit of God and the Church of God, which really it is the Spirit of God that breathes within us the heart of Christ and makes us the church. Up to this point, if you were to go back to the Old Testament and you were to see the creation of man, you see this piece of clay that was molded by God, but does not become a living being until the breath of God is breathed in him. You have an interesting picture of Jesus with his disciples as he begins to mold these men to follow him. But they do not become a living, breathing organism until the Spirit of God comes upon them at Pentecost. And they begin to own and think and breathe like Christ. And so we begin to understand that the church is really defined that way. The church is actually defined by virtue of the Spirit of God being within us. Up to that point, we are just a gathering, but we become a church ecclesia of called out ones as we have the Spirit of God come within us and we begin to breathe his Spirit, the Spirit of God's Son, of Christ in us, that cries out to the Heavenly Father, Abba, Father, Dad. And it is our desire to be like him. It is our desire to be with him. As you see in the prayer of John chapter 17, the great cry of Christ is, I'm going back to Dad. And the love and the relationship that we had had from the beginning of all time will continue to exist. But I long that the church be a part of this, or that the brethren be a part of this. And certainly the Spirit of God brings us into that wonderful relationship. So there is something that stirs within us and really inexplicable. It's not something that you and I can really even comprehend. Why is it I long for something that I don't even see? You know, Abraham was longing for a country that was not on this earth. He was looking for a city that was better. And as Peter so aptly puts it, we're looking for a place where righteousness dwells. And as we go through the chapter 22 in particular, we begin to see really what is the longing of the church, a place in which, well, we're overwhelmed by the purity. I mean, we don't want to do this stuff anymore. We don't long to, we want to be out of this garbage. And there is a longing for that river to flow through us, and the peaceful, wonderful, refreshing Spirit of God to flow through us. How wonderful that is. Don't you long for that? And the tree of life, you consider this wonderful picture of productivity forever. Think about that. What's one of the greatest joys that you have, that you can accomplish something of great value? Imagine doing that forever. That's what I long for. It's the kind of things that draws us together as a people. We're not just a bunch of people that come together in a particular building on a particular giving day. We actually long for the same stuff. And we crave to be in a place in which there's no more toil. I mean, I don't want to work. I want to enjoy what I'm doing, right? I want to be in a place where every day I wake up and I go, I can hardly wait to finish this day out. And to do it again. And to do it again. And I mean, it's a thing that we long for. It's one of the things that makes us unique. I mean, the world is settled with the way that they live, you know, that day in, day out, go to work, make money, go to bed, go to sleep, wake up, go to... I mean, the world is into that thing, and they go, this is what I'm... You know, and every now and then you get to spend money and make yourself more miserable. But there's no joy in that. There's no sense of productivity. There's no sense of value. And when it's all done, you just feel dirty, you know. But we look for something greater. So as you go through this particular chapter, this chapter 22, it is the longing for all those things and the longing for something. I mean, I think one of the things that Josh was making clear in his testimony is that he was looking for something real. And our hope is that you come into the church, that's what you see. You see real people. And I mean, the fact that Jesus would pull these fishermen aside and literally bypass the ivory halls of the theological institutions, where he bypassed Jerusalem and the porticos of Solomon and says, no, I don't want any of those guys. I'm looking for people that are real. I'm looking for people that are going to be genuine, people that are going to be... And we as a church have chosen those kind of men. We're not looking necessarily for highly educated, although that wouldn't hurt. But what we're looking for are those that are sold out to God, that love him with all their heart, and that will ask the oftentimes the hard question, the simple, how do you do that? You know, one of the reasons why we're endeared to Peter, right? Peter goes, you're walking, can I do that? And... you know, everything that these men do are really guileless. I mean, Bartholomew, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Jesus goes, I like this guy. He just is genuine. He's just as real. And so the people that he was choosing were just normal guys, but they weren't going to be fake. They weren't going to put on masks. They weren't going to be unreal. And so, you know, heaven is a place that we're looking for, because everything about heaven is real. We're finally getting out of the facades, you know. I mean, the world is, you know, promises stuff and they don't keep it, and they say things are going to happen and it doesn't, and they build buildings, but then they have something behind them. Then you go, okay, so this is all smoke and mirrors, and we live in a world that does that, but we want real, and that's what unites us together. That's what brings us together. We come together because we're searching for those kind of things, and We're looking for something that is worthy to worship, and we're looking for something that is illuminating and imminent, and it's a longing of our hearts. And so as we've gone through chapter 22, this is what's been upon our heart. What it produces within us is that the more we talk about it, the more we talk about these kind of things, the more we go, can it be today? can you come today? Mm-hmm. And I can't think of a better way to tell God that you love him than to say, I want to be with you today. I can't think of a better way. I mean, to say that you love God and say, could you hold up a minute? I don't really see that gets it. But that longing, of course, as we've oftentimes talked about in 2 Peter chapter, or 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul says very clearly that this is a crown that God has reserved for those that are longing for his appearance. So this is a very important point to God, this whole longing thing. As we come to this chapter 22 and verse 17, it starts off with the Spirit. It starts off with what is the definite article, which is clearly telling us that it's not any spirit, it's the Spirit. When it says the Spirit within Scripture, it's very clear, and we understand this according to John chapter 1, verse 33, according to John chapter 14, verse 17, that he's talking about the Holy Spirit, that he's talking about the Spirit of truth. This is how the Spirit of God is defined in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit, i.e. there's no spirit like this Spirit. Look, in the world, there's a lot of, and this is why John says in 1 John, you need to test the spirits, know which is from God. There are a lot of spirits out there, and most of them are hateful and destructive and all those kind of things. But we're looking for one that there's nothing like him. And as you begin to realize the evidence of the Spirit of God upon the Son of God, and we watch the way he walks and he talks and the things that he does, and we go, I want that in me. Now, I can tell you this, that most of the world doesn't want that in them. We look at him on the cross, and we hear people reviling him and hating him and throwing things at him and spitting on him and nailing him, and then we hear him say, Father, forgive them. And we go, I want that in me. That's a different kind of spirit. I mean, who does that? Who does that? I mean, there's no one like him. So the evidence of this Spirit within us is really what changes us, what causes us to proclaim what we proclaim. There's an interesting passage in 1 Corinthians in chapter 12. If you just take a moment and turn there with me. It reminds us that, look, we were once all we like sheep have gone astray, right? We're each going our own way, and we were all following different kinds of gods. You know, whether or not you want to call them a god or not, you know, that's up to you. But they were. I mean, Scripture speaks of mammon, so you know most people work for those kind of things. Why would you work for money? That doesn't make any sense to me. You know, you're basically selling yourself for money. I know people say, well, I'm trying to support my household. Okay. But the bottom line is you're working for money. Work for God. Do everything that you do for God. Should you work? Yes, you should work. I mean, Scripture even says if you don't work, you shouldn't eat. But do it for God. Do it to the glory of God. But 1 Corinthians chapter 12 reads this way in verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to the dumb idols. So that's not just a word Pastor Gary uses. Dumb. To the dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say. This is a very key text. No one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What would cause a person to want to be like Christ? What would cause a person to want to make him Lord of their lives? What would cause that? That's got to be something, a power that goes beyond me. No one can confess him as Lord except by the Holy Spirit. We realize that the evidence of the Holy Spirit is first seen in our lives at the moment that we say, I want you to be Lord of my life. It's an amazing moment, isn't it? It's like you breathe in the Spirit of God. You go, where did that, I don't even know where that came from. What would make me want to do that? What would cause a person to cast aside their way of life and the way that they think and the things that they want and say, you know what, I don't want that stuff anymore. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's all I want. What would cause that? That's a spiritual moment. That's a born-again moment. That's a Nicodemus thing that God was beginning to reveal, and something has to change. Unfortunately, you know, I just want to remind those of us who are believers that you can't convince somebody to do the right thing until they have the breath of Christ within them. So you might want to give up arguing because there's a tendency, I think, oftentimes of Christians to go, yeah, I'm going to talk them into doing the right thing. And I go, well, are they Christians? No. Well, give it up. They're not going to want to do the right thing. They're not going to really want. I mean, they may do the right thing because it's advantageous to them in some way, but they're not going to do it for the right reasons. So until that, how will that happen? How does that, you know, well, we know that the Spirit of God does this change in the hearts of people. And this is why the gospel is the power. See, the gospel is, that's why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God. It changes men. It changes everything. It's the game changer, the gospel is. So when it's talking about the Spirit of God, it conjoins the Spirit of God within this particular passage to the church because we are inextricably tied together. And it's that which changes our hearts, and it literally moves us from one way of thinking to another. The spirit of the world was in us and abiding through us. The things that we were doing, we're thinking like the world, and now the Spirit of God has literally changed our hearts. So the way it reads is, and the Spirit, definite article, the Spirit, and the bride, this is another definite article, which is pretty interesting. There's only one church. There's only one church. What is the church? Well, the church of those that receive Jesus Christ, the Lord and Savior, and believe in their heart that God rose him from the dead, that they have literally submitted to his will and decided to follow him. Now, people can say that they've made Jesus Lord, and as Christ would say to his disciples, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I mean, people can say that, but the reality is, as James would say, it's going to show by the things that you do. Faith without works is dead. I mean, if you really say you believe, then it's going to be demonstrated by the reality of your life changing. It's not that your works are the things that bring you salvation, but it is salvation changes your works. And God begins to reveal that changed heart that is a part of us. We become, it's an interesting thing, a bride of Christ. Why doesn't he use the word church in here? Well, we know that he uses a parallel in Ephesians chapter 5 that the church is the bride of Christ. But why doesn't he put the word church in here? Because he wants you to see the relationship. The word nuptials actually comes from the word bride. The root word is really the word which means veiled. So nupto, is kind of the root word for bride as well as nuptials. But the word there is for bride, and the bride is described as one veiled. It's an interesting picture, of course, as you go into 1 Peter chapter 3, where it begins to talk about the hidden person. It talks about the woman that's married to an unbeliever. And it says, by your gentle and quiet spirit, you can see him come to know the Lord by your hidden and chaste and respectful behavior. It's an interesting point, because what it's emphasizing within the passage is the desire of the woman that is not being bombastic or not being showy or not being aggressive, but it's the hidden person of the heart that God begins to appreciate the most. Now, I believe that the passage in here is saying that the breath of God, that the uniqueness of God, the Holy Spirit, which is no one like him, has come within us. He is the Spirit of truth, as John so aptly puts it in John 14 and 15, which means that he is the Spirit of sincerity, of genuineness, of everything that's real. And then as he ties that spirit together with bride, and he says, this is the desire of the heart. You begin to see an interesting gathering together in which God begins to relate, this is what is calling me. It's this truth, it's this genuineness, it's this sincerity, it's this hidden person of the heart that every single day it is what, it's not somebody that stands up and in a showy way says, I want Jesus to come. It's somebody that every thought that they have, it's like a bride that is thinking, when can I be together with the one that I love? It's just all consuming desire. And it's what comes in our life because of things that have happened in our lives that have brought us to this point. God has been moving us ever to this point, but it's the graciousness of God to stir that within our hearts, to cause us to think that way. Because you have to admit, there are many days that you're not, and what God is saying within the passage is, I'm longing for this. Now, what's interesting is, as it states, and it puts them both together, it says the Spirit and the bride, if you look at the very this little word, it says, say, come. The word say is in what is called the indicative, which means it's a statement of fact, which means this, that they're saying that which is upon their heart. This is not a made up or conjured up point. They're actually saying. And as it says, what are they desiring? It's very clear that he come. Right? You know, Joshua's testimony to me was just proof positive of God, the way he works in our lives. I mean, he just gets us so sick of the world, doesn't he? It's the graciousness of God to do that. And there's a point in a time that you realize there's something within inside of us that says, shouldn't people love each other? Shouldn't people really care for each other? Shouldn't there be this thing called relationships? And should they do it because they have to? Should they do it because somebody forces them to? Or shouldn't they actually do it because they care for you? Shouldn't they actually? But we live in a world that's just the opposite of that. And as you look in Revelation, you see this. You see this city called Babylon, which you know is the way of the world, and it takes advantage of people, and it sells, and it buys, and it even sells people, and it uses people, and it exploits people, and you go, I'm just really sick and tired of this. There's a passage in Ezekiel. If you just take a moment, turn there with me in chapter 16. And I oftentimes think about this because it's God giving a picture of his own people. And you know, sometimes God has to remind us, you know, what kind of world we actually live in. But this is an interesting picture because God has given this picture of this infant that seemingly is abandoned. And isn't that like the world that would discard their infants? But anyway, Ezekiel chapter 16, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, make known to Jerusalem her abominations, and say, Thus says the Lord to Jerusalem, your origin and your birth are from the land of the Canaanite. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite. As for you, your birth on the day you were born, your navel cord was not cut, nor were you washed with water for cleansing. You were not rubbed with salt or even wrapped in clothes. Can I just put it succinctly? Nobody cared for you. No eye looked with pity on you to do any of these things for you. No one had compassion on you. Rather, you were thrown out into an open field. You were abhorred on the day that you were born. It's an interesting description, isn't it? From birth, we were neglected, we were despised, we were rejected. I don't want any part of this world. Do you? I mean, it's the way they think. It's like a Hosea chapter 5. You know, you sought for comfort, the text goes, you sought for comfort and healing from other nations, from other people, but you were only disappointed and oppressed. He said, you thought you could listen to man and he would help you, but that didn't happen. When are you going to come to me? you realize that all of these things are the stirring of the heart of the bride. In many respects, we are, as it were, that bride that had been abused and mistreated all her life, and finally she found somebody that would care for her. You can't help but feel that the woman at the well felt, to some degree, a need to find somebody that would care for her. She's gone through five husbands. She still hasn't found somebody. But that day she finds somebody. That day she finds Jesus at the well. And God says, I've been waiting for you. It's that that causes the bride to say, come. It's that that causes us to long for, as Ephesians 2 says, you know, we were once not his people. We were once not a part of the commonwealth. We actually had no hope. Think about that. We had no hope, none in this world. But what God did for us is this. He took us, who were strangers and aliens. And you know, there's that moment where you go, where do I belong? Matthew chapter 12, some come up to Jesus and they go, your brothers and your mother want to see you. He goes, who are my mothers and brothers? The ones who do the will of my Father. At that moment, that phrase is actually a game changer statement, because what it's saying is that there is a family that is more powerful. I was actually talking to my parents about this the other day at the table. I said, there's a family that's more powerful than the blood relationship. I mean, I'm talking to my parents. Because what we have within us is the Spirit of God. And though you might have blood in common with households and families, many of those that say their relatives could care less about you, there is no sense of camaraderie, or as David would say, I'm a companion of all those who fear God and keep your commandments. There's no sense of relationship. That's not my family. And it's one of the reasons why, as we've oftentimes talked about, the fact that that's the reason we call this Family Bible Church. It's not because we're all related in the sense of blood, but we are all related in the sense of Christ. And our hope is that whatever your family is, that you really begin to perceive this as your strongest family, your tightest family, the relationship the deepest, because of our relationship with the Lord. As Ephesians goes on to say, you once were strangers and you were aliens, but now you're a part of the household of the faith of God. We've become a family. And our hope is that together we with one voice cry out, come. Come, Lord Jesus. You're the one I'm waiting on. I mean, the one thing that we have in common is there is something in all of us that has caused us to disdain the world and fall in love with God. And we're so engrossed in that. I mean, quite frankly, I'm not even bothered about the things that are happening in the world. I mean, I feel bad for the people that are hurting. But as far as how it affects us, we're out of here anyway. You know, I mean, it's just a rental car. And I'm not telling you to abuse the rental car. But but what I'm saying is that this is not ours. We're not here. None of this is eternal. None of this is lasting. None of this is what I want. And I think that the difficulties in our life are the very things that cause us to say come all the more. Don't you think? Do you remember that particular incident? And I like the way it's recorded best in Mark chapter 5, but in this particular text, it talks about this woman who had hemorrhaging for 12 years. 12 years, can you imagine? And she went to different physicians. It actually talks about the fact she went, and it says she didn't get better, she became worse. And you realize that what God was doing in her life was getting her to stop trusting in the things of the world and to turn to him, the great physician. And, I thank God for those times in my life where I go, you know what, I'm just sick and tired of this whole world. And God goes, good. You know, I was waiting for you to come around. Because it's not about us necessarily hating the world, but it's about us loving God and longing for him. And this world can overshadow that. And, you know, we can find ourselves frustrated and angry and upset and not even know why we are. But I can tell you this, once you let go of the things of the world, you'll find out what the cause was. Amen. It was that you were just hanging on to that stuff. There is a draw within the passage of the Spirit and the bride, and there is this unison working together. That's why it ties them both together. And it is the Spirit of God declaring what we could not declare ourselves, but a longing that is placed there because of the grace of God within our hearts. And there is this longing of a relationship that goes so deep that it goes beyond words. And to the world, the love that we have is veiled to them. It's not seen. But the one thing we look for is the day that we take the veil off and we see him face to face. That's the day I'm looking forward to. And so it is that longing and that picture that the passage wants to give you. And so we say, come, in the imperative. We want. And then it says in the text, and let the one who hears say, come. Do you see that? Now, because the phrase is in the present continuous, what it seems to be conveying is that he's hearing. And, I don't know when you first heard the gospel, when you first understood, because really when he uses the word hearing, he's making reference to comprehension and understanding. And wanting to attend to it, it's like it drew your ears. I mean, you're going. I mean, you may have heard somebody talk about salvation 1,001 times, but this particular day, you actually heard it. And at the moment that you're hearing, and it's actually present continuous, so you're hearing this message, you're hearing it, and God begins to stir your hearts. Like those two on the road to Emmaus, our hearts were burning inside of us. We were hearing this thing. And so this particular phrase is not necessarily dealing with an act of fact in the saying, but it then goes on and says, now, use what I say to you is come. So the person's in the process of hearing. You're in the process of hearing. You can hear the gospel. Maybe some of you today are in the process of hearing. You're hearing the gospel. You heard it shared in testimony. And the Spirit of God is speaking to you. And what God is saying is, come. I like, and we all fall in love with that wonderful passage in Matthew chapter 11, where Jesus cries out, all who are weary and heavy laden, come. Come. And, what an amazing thing that when we hear the Word of God, we can come. I mean, you don't have to go to some, great edifice. You don't have to climb a mountaintop. You don't have to, I mean, this is basically what Romans 10 is saying, if you've ever read Romans 10. You don't have to go as high as the heavens or as steep as Sheol to find God. He's near to you, even at the door. If you'll just say, come. If you'll confess him as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Whoever will call upon the name of the Lord, Romans chapter 10, will be saved. Are you hearing the word of God? Are you hearing the truth? Are you saying, I understand exactly what he's saying. I understand exactly what the Spirit of God is telling me. And the Spirit of God is beginning to move in your heart. The text says, come. There is a crying for God. There is a crying for you to come. It's an interesting correlation and coming together within the passage. And then it says, and let the one who is thirsty come. Now, the reason why I like the way that it ends is it actually starts going into, once again, what was drawing us to him. And the word thirst within the text is not dealing with somebody that is just, you know, I'd like a glass of water. But it is literally a word that is only used when somebody is suffering great pain. And so, because of that, have great need. Scripture is telling us that God uses these things in our lives to bring us to himself. And the genuineness of heart, I mean, here you have literally a woman that had demons living in her. And Mary Magdalene becomes a child of God. What an amazing transformation that is. Amazing. God can so transform a life. Do you think she was tormented night and day by the things that were a part of her life? We let so many things into our life and they just are so destructive. And sometimes the only thing that we can cry out is, I need some water. And I think that's the reason why Revelation 22 starts off the way that it does, don't you? With the river flowing from the throne and God go, come to me. The woman at the well, would you like to never be thirsty again? You know? I mean, how thirsty must this woman have been all of her life? And the needs and the desires. But it's that pain that creates a call, don't you think? Why else would we seek something else? Why else would we turn to God? Let those who are thirsty say, come. It doesn't say come, does it? Let those who are thirsty come. Right. Yeah. God is moving in our hearts through all those difficult things in our lives. And take of the water of life. Let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take of the water. Now, why do you think he puts in both? Well, one is referring to the pains and the suffering and the sorrows that draws us to God. The other is referring to the things that we see that we're drawn to. One of the statements that are made in Hebrews chapter 6 is, you know, you tasted of the good word of God. You saw the fellowship and were drawn in. And, you know, there are some things that, you know, maybe you come into the church and you go, you know, I like the fact that they seem to like each other. And I like the fact that they seem to not be fighting with each other. And they're always talking about God. And you can't talk to anybody without them giving you some verse of something. And, you know, I'm drawn to that. Well, Thello is dealing with a wish, a desire. And we're drawn in different ways. And God is using both the sense of the world pushing us out as well as the body drawing us in. Scripture says that they'll know that you're my disciples because you love one another. And it's that attraction that begins to pull in other people within the body. And our hope is that you see that within us. All of this is working in harmony. It's moving us. The Spirit of God, the church, the hunger that's within our life, the pain and the suffering, the sorrow, the longing to be a part of a family. You can actually belong to a family. And a family that cares for your soul first and foremost. They care for you. You know, what I have found is that a loving family doesn't always give people what they want, but it does always give what's best. And our desire has always been to do that and to always point to Christ, the one who is the answer, the one who makes us family. And it is a wonderful picture that we come, how does this end, this little verse, without cost. Yeah, it goes all the way back to, what is it, Isaiah 55, come drink water without paying anything for it. And what a wild idea that is, that you don't even actually have to pay anymore. I don't even think you have to pay for drainage as well, so that's a nice thing. But come to the water without cost. You know what that, it actually, the best way I can translate that is, come to refreshment that is freely given to you. I've often thought of Christ when he's calling the disciples and he says, I'm going to send you out. He said, here's the deal. Freely you've been given, freely give. Woe to any ministry that holds out their hand to people. Woe to them. That is not what the church does. We proclaim Christ freely. You want to give, you give. That's between you and God. But we have been given freely. We should give to you freely. And we should give because the Spirit of God compels us, the love of God compels us to do that. We shouldn't do it because we have to or because we're paid to do it. It's a different realm of thinking. And Revelation is trying to take us out of this world that is just devouring, everybody's devouring everybody, into the world in which all you want is a relationship with God. I mean, can't we just have a relationship with God and enjoy being with one another and having refreshing times? Can we just stop fighting and care for people? And there is a place. And it's through Christ. Stop thinking that you're going to build utopia here. It's not going to work. People have been trying to do that for a long time. Actually, the first endeavor to utopia was the Tower of Babel. So you can tell that right off the bat, it didn't go well. And Nebuchadnezzar tried to rebuild the gardens of paradise. So that didn't go well. So all the way through, you see how man, in building his, some believe that the only way that you're going to have, you know, peace in the world is a dictatorship. Others believe that it's only going to be democracy. The only problem is the people in charge are still people. And the one we need is the one that loves us enough to die for us. Peter is asked, after many of the disciples leave Jesus, Jesus turns to his 12 that are left. He says, do you want to leave? And Peter says this very simple statement. Where else could we go? You alone have the words to eternal life. Now, I was thinking about this last week. You know, that's the one thing that separates us from every other faith. Name one other faith that guarantees everlasting life. There is no other faith. There is no other religion. There is no other groups of people. They'll talk about it, but they won't guarantee it. See? He alone. I'm drawn to him. I want him to come because I know that the moment he comes, I'm in eternal life. Mm-hmm. And the moment I receive him, I became a part of that realm. But how wonderful it is to long for him. Father, we give you thanks for your loving kindness to us, for your drawing us to yourself, for the difficulties that you've brought into our lives that cause a spirit of genuineness and sincerity, something very different than the world, as fake and as phony as they are. You have caused us to cry out from a genuine heart of a bride, I can hardly wait to see you. And it is that longing that has happened because of what we have heard, and we are drawn to the message that beckons us to come, that beckons us to long for you to come. There has been a desire that has been placed in our heart. There has been a thirsting that has actually caused great pain within our soul that says, if I don't get out of here, I have no hope. And it is that very thing, it are those things that have drawn us to you and have taken us out of this world. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, maybe you're just hearing it today. As you've been hearing it, are you saying, come? As you are hearing it, are you coming? You pray a sunny place. you rise and sing this recital? Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call.
You'll find this song in number 60. Come just as you are. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come receive. Come receive. And live forever, life everlasting, strength for today, taste the living water and never thirst again. Come just as you are. Hear the Spirit call. Come just as you are. Come and see. Come receive, come and live forevermore.
Lord bless you this week.